This study is about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Let me ask you the following 9 questions. Number 1, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, the word whoever occurs twice. Does this mean everyone in the world? Number 2, in the Old Testament, divorce was never granted for what cause? Number 3, how many Hebrew words are translated fornication in the Bible? Number 4, what are 6 reasons men could divorce under the Old Testament law of Moses? Number 5, what does the Old Testament call a man who has 2 living wives? Number 6, what's the difference between fornication and adultery? Number 7, is it possible for a married person to commit fornication? Number 8, when God specifies one thing and is silent about any other way, what does this necessarily imply? Number 9, is it possible to live in adultery? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." The subject before us is very controversial and serious. If we misunderstand this subject, one of 3 things could result. Number 1, we could find ourselves in an adulterous marriage. Number 2, we could find ourselves encouraging adulterous marriages. And number 3, we could find ourselves forbidding people to marry who have the right to be married. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Listen, to forbid people the right of marriage, when God gives that right, is a doctrine of demons. Again, in Matthew 19, verse 6, what God has joined together, let not man separate. If we attempt to break up marriages that God allows, then we are actually putting asunder what God has joined together. So we are dealing with a very serious subject. To understand this passage in Matthew chapter 5, we must understand the setting. Jesus is actually continuing a thought which he began in verse 17. There he says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Throughout all of Matthew 5, Jesus is giving examples, specific examples, of how he will fulfill the law. Sometimes he will retain the strong points of the Old Testament and put that into his New Testament system. Sometimes he will strengthen weak points which the Old Testament had, and after strengthening it, then he places this new strengthened law into his New Testament system. Sometimes, however, he simply erases some point of the Old Testament. Each time Jesus quotes, "You have heard that it was said," he is quoting from the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Notice carefully, he does not say "it is written" or "you have read," because he's preaching to the common people who, for the most part, cannot read. They hear it read to them in the synagogues, and they hear it taught to them, but they have not personally read it themselves. Each time Jesus says, "But I say to you," he is teaching new truths that were not taught in the Old Testament. If Jesus was simply explaining the Old Testament, then we would expect him to say something like, "You have heard that it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But other passages in the Old Testament also teach you may divorce only for fornication." Well, Jesus said nothing like this. He was teaching the gospel of the kingdom, according to Matthew 4:23. He was teaching his sayings, Matthew 7, verse 24, and his teachings, Matthew 7, verse 28. The people were astonished not at Moses' doctrine at the end of this sermon, but they were astonished at Jesus' doctrine. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Now let's start by reading again Matthew 5, verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Notice the word whoever. This means only Jews, physical Israel. The commandment did not apply to the Gentiles. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. So the Old Testament was made only with the Jews, or only with physical Israel. And even though Matthew 5:31 uses the word whoever, the word seems to be unlimited, we see that other passages limit it to just Israelites. This divorce regulation applied only to physical Israel, the Old Testament church. And this fact is going to be very, very important later when we look at the word whosoever in verse 32. To fully appreciate what Jesus is teaching, we need to understand what the Old Testament taught about divorce. The amazing thing that we learn from the Old Testament is that a Jew could not get a divorce on the grounds of fornication or adultery. Let me go through several scenarios. Number one, suppose there is premarital unchastity between two unmarried, unengaged people. What happens? The result is a marriage or a fine, but no divorce could take place over this. Let me read Deuteronomy 22, verses 28-29. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. Exodus 22, verse 17. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. So in this case, there is never a divorce allowed when a man sleeps with an unengaged, unmarried woman. Number two, what about premarital unchastity with an engaged girl? Well, this resulted in death. No divorce was granted for fornication in this case. Deuteronomy 22, I'm reading verses 23 through 27. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. But if a man finds a betrothed woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death, for just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. Now you see, God in this particular case is giving the girl the benefit of the doubt. In this case then, there was no divorce. The woman who was betrothed and slept with another man was simply put to death. Case number three, premarital unchastity discovered in marriage. In other words, suppose a man discovers that his bride on his wedding day is not a virgin. The result of this is death. There is no divorce granted in this case. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 and 14. If a man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin. Now, verse 20 and 21. If the thing is true, and the evidences of virginity are not found for the woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. You see, there is no divorce because the death penalty is invoked. Case number 4, adultery. This results simply in death. There is no divorce. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. No divorce, you see, on the grounds of adultery. Case number 5, suspected adultery. This is dealt with in Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 through 31. Here the woman in question is brought to the priest and given some special water to drink. Listen to Numbers chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. When he has made her drink the water, then it shall be, if she has defiled herself and behaved unfaithfully toward her husband, that the water that brings a curse shall enter her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, her thigh will rot, and the woman will be a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and may conceive children. And so the guilty woman in this particular case died a slow death, but no divorce was granted. In summary, no divorce was granted for fornication or adultery because the death penalty was invoked. No need for a divorce. When divorce was granted in the Old Testament, it was for reasons less than fornication. God permitted these Jews to divorce for trivial reasons because of the hardness of their hearts. In Matthew 19, verse 8, Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. A man is not hard-hearted when he divorces an impenitent, adulterous wife. In Proverbs 12, verse 4, the Bible says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. God divorced his wife, Israel, but he was not hard-hearted when he put her away. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce whom I have put away? Now, if fornication is not a hard-hearted reason for divorce, what were some of the hard-hearted reasons they did divorce under the Old Testament? Well, there are at least 6 hard-hearted reasons men put away their wives under the Old Testament system. Number 1, if the wife does not please her master. I'm reading Exodus 21, verses 7 and 8. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. Notice carefully, she did not deal deceitfully with him. There's no fornication here. Number 2, a man could divorce his wife if he no longer wants to provide for her. Exodus chapter 21, I'm reading verses 9 through 11. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not want to do these 3 for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. Number 3, if a husband delights not in his wife, he can put her away. In this particular case, a man wishes to marry a woman who is a prisoner of war. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 13 through 14 explains, she shall put off the clothes of her captivity, remain in your house, and mourn her father and her mother a full month. After that you may go in to her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. And it shall be, if you have no delight in her, then you shall set her free, but you certainly shall not sell her for money. You shall not treat her brutally, because you have humbled her. Now this particular woman is a prisoner of war. She is a virgin, because only virgins were spared in war. Numbers 31, verses 15 through 18. Her husband humbled her, that is, he violated her virginity. There is no evidence whatsoever of unchastity. The husband himself is the one who humbled this woman. He took her virginity away. He divorces her because he does not delight in her. Case number 4. The man finds some uncleanness in the woman. This is discussed in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, where the Bible says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house." What did this word uncleanness mean? We want to know, what did it mean in Bible days? For example, baptism today in the dictionary is defined as to sprinkle, to pour, or immerse. But in Bible days, the word meant only to immerse. What we want to know is, what did the word uncleanness mean back in the days of the Bible? The word uncleanness comes from a Hebrew word, erva. It means a thing offensive, according to Young. The Hebrews had at least 3 words that meant fornication. The word zana in Isaiah 23, verse 17. The word tuma, Numbers 5, verse 19. And the word tasnuth, Ezekiel 16, verse 29. But none of these words, which ordinarily are translated fornication, are used in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Whatever the uncleanness is in Deuteronomy 24, 1, it was something less than fornication because the woman was not killed. Always in cases of fornication, the death penalty was invoked. Case number 5. If a husband hates his wife, he may divorce her. Notice Deuteronomy 24, verses 3 and 4. If the latter husband detests her or hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife. Now that's pretty hard-hearted. This second husband simply detests her. He hates her, and he divorces her. Case number 6. If the wife was a heathen, she could be put away. In Ezra chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do His will. Separate yourselves from the people of the land, from the pagan wives." Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, "Yes, as you have said, so we must do." In summary, none of this was God's original plans for marriage. In studying God's dealings with Israel, sometimes He allowed them to do things He didn't really like. For example, He permitted them to have a king, but He really did not intend that they should. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. God permitted polygamy, Deuteronomy 21, verse 15, but this was not His original plan for marriage, Genesis 2, verse 24. Likewise, God permitted divorce for trivial reasons, because of the hardness of men's hearts, but this was not His original plans. In Matthew 19, verse 8, Jesus said, "From the beginning, it was not so." Now let's go on. We've examined Matthew 5, verse 31. We've seen that divorce was never granted on the grounds of fornication under the Old Testament law of Moses. Instead, there were at least 6 hard-hearted reasons men were allowed to put away their wives. Now let's look at Matthew 5, verse 32. "But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now, Jesus is now restricting the reason why divorcement may be granted. He's giving a new law for His gospel system. Notice the word whosoever. This means spiritual Israel, the New Testament church. It doesn't mean everyone in the whole wide world, just like the word whosoever in verse 31 meant only physical Jews. This means only spiritual Israel. These divorce laws, in other words, apply only to spiritual Israel or the church. We're not saying alien sinners have no marriage laws. We are saying that the divorce laws, which make multiple marriages adulterous, do not apply to alien sinners, and these laws are not retroactive. This commandment does not apply to alien sinners. Paul applied these laws of Matthew 5, verse 32, to two married Christians in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 12. There is no biblical evidence that anyone was required to dissolve a second marriage that occurred prior to baptism. A person, when they obey the gospel, becomes a new creature when they're baptized. But a Christian is not a new creature when they simply make a confession and pray for forgiveness. Now, before noticing the exception to the rule, we need to understand the rule itself. The rule, all by itself, is found in Luke's account of the gospel in Luke 16, verse 18. The Bible says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." The general rule is simply this: every Christian who divorces and remarries commits adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced Christian commits adultery. That's simple enough. Now let's notice the exception to the rule. Jesus gave an exception to this general rule in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. I'm reading Matthew 19, verse 9. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now it must be remembered, the Old Testament permitted polygamy, Exodus 21, verse 10. And sometimes the Old Testament even required polygamy. For example, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, and 2 Samuel 12, verse 8. Adultery in the Old Testament was not a man who had two or more living wives. The Old Testament allowed polygamy. Notice then the complete contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, on the one hand, had many wives allowed and many reasons for divorce. The New Testament, on the other hand, allows only one wife per husband and only one reason for divorce. There are some people who take the no exception position. They say there is no exception whatsoever allowed to divorce and remarry under the New Testament system. They say Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 that if a man divorces and remarries, he's committing adultery because now he has two living wives. But if this is true, if Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 19 that a divorced, remarried man is committing adultery because he has two living wives, then that proves Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 cannot refer to the Old Testament system, because an Old Testament man was allowed to have many wives. Whether he divorced his first wife under the Old Testament or whether he kept her, he was not committing adultery for having more than one wife. To put it another way, the Old Testament calls a man with two living wives a saint, but the New Testament calls a man with two living wives a sinner. Matthew 19, verse 9, then, has to be New Testament legislation. It could not possibly refer to the Old Testament system, which allowed polygamy. Jesus makes it clear that a man who divorces for trivial reasons is guilty of adultery if he marries again. But Jesus also makes it clear that one who divorces a mate who is a fornicator is an exception to the rule. Listen to me now. An exception allows a person the right to do what otherwise would be wrong. For example, wives are supposed to obey their husbands. In Ephesians 5, verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Ordinarily, it's wrong for a wife to disobey her husband, but there is one exception. There is one time when she may disobey her husband with God's approval. In Colossians 3, verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." In other words, if the husband requires the wife to do something that is wrong, the wife must do what God says instead. Children are supposed to obey their parents. In Colossians 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. Ordinarily, it's wrong to disobey your parents. But there's one exception. There's one time when children may disobey their parents with God's approval. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, if parents tell children to do something that's wrong, children must do what the Lord says and disobey their parents in this particular case. Well, divorce and remarriage is ordinarily wrong. In Luke 16, verse 18, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Ordinarily, you see, it would be wrong for a man to divorce his wife and marry another woman. But there's one exception. There's one time a man may divorce and he may remarry with God's approval, when the spouse is guilty of fornication. Matthew 5, verse 32 and Matthew 19, verse 9. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 32 and Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, the New King James Version says sexual immorality is the grounds for divorcing and remarrying. However, in the Old King James Version, the word fornication is used. The word fornication, or sexual immorality, New King James, comes from the Greek word porneia. This is translated sometimes pornography in the English language. The word porneia, or fornication, according to the lexicon, means illicit sexual relations in general, used of adultery. This is Thayer, page 531. Fornication is a general term. Adultery is a specific term. Fornication is illicit sexual relations in general. Let me illustrate how this word is used. I want you to imagine the word dog as a category of animals. Under the title dog, there are different kinds of dogs. There is a collie, there are hounds, cockers, spaniels, German shepherds, and so forth. Every German shepherd is a dog, but not every dog is a German shepherd. Now think about the category of fornication or sexual immorality, as the word can be translated. Under this category of fornication, there are different kinds of fornication: premarital sex, homosexuality, bestiality, adultery, and incest. Now, every case of adultery is fornication, but not every kind of fornication is adultery. Just like every German shepherd is a dog, not every dog is a German shepherd. Jesus is saying that divorcement may be granted for fornication. In other words, if a woman discovers that her husband is a homosexual, she may divorce him, and when she does that, she is divorcing him on the grounds of fornication. Someone very long ago got it into their heads that fornication could not be committed by a married person. Now, I don't know who thought this up, but it is totally untrue. The Bible illustrates that married people can commit fornication. Let me give you some Bible examples. Judah is pictured in the Old Testament as being God's wife. Ezekiel 16, verse 32 and 33 says, "You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payments to all harlots, but you make your payment to all your lovers and hire them to come to you from all around for your harlotry." In the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, the word harlotry is translated porneia. In other words, this woman, Judah, who is an adulterous wife, is committing fornication with her lovers. Obviously, then, a married woman can commit fornication and be guilty of adultery. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 9 is another example. Now, this fornication, this adultery, which Judah committed, broke wedlock with God. In Ezekiel 16, verse 38, "I will judge you as women who break wedlock." God divorced this wicked nation because they broke wedlock by their sexual immorality or their harlotry or their fornication. In Jeremiah 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce." Now, God was not being hard-hearted when He did this because Israel was unrepentant. For the very same reason God divorced His unfaithful and impenitent wife, Jesus says a faithful Christian may divorce his unfaithful, impenitent spouse and be free to marry another. Now, who may remarry following a divorce? Well, first, when fornication is not involved, neither the husband nor the wife may remarry someone else. The only thing they may do is be reconciled to one another. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 11. However, when fornication is involved, there are two parties. There's the innocent party and the guilty party. Now, let's say we have an innocent man and a guilty wife. The Bible says the innocent man may remarry. But what about the guilty wife? Well, the Bible is silent about what she may do. Jesus said the innocent man could remarry, but He did not give this privilege to the guilty fornicator. Jesus specified that the innocent party may remarry when the divorce is granted on the grounds of fornication. And by specifying the innocent party and being silent about the guilty fornicator, Jesus excluded the guilty fornicator by His silence. Let me give you some Bible examples to understand how this works. And I would also encourage you to get our CD where we have a Bible study about silence forbidding. But when God specified Levites, He excluded by His silence all other tribes from the priesthood. Hebrews 7, verse 14. When God specified getting fire from the brazen altar, He excluded by His silence all other sources of fire for burning the incense. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 2. When God specified immersion for baptism and was silent about sprinkling, He excluded sprinkling. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. He excluded sprinkling by His silence. When God specified vocal singing and was silent about mechanical instruments of music, by His silence He excluded those instruments of music. Ephesians 5, verse 19. When God specified a single cup and was silent about individual cups, He excluded by His silence the use of individual cups. Matthew 26, verse 27. And when God specified the innocent party may remarry, He excluded by His silence the divorced fornicator. Matthew 19, verse 9. A very common argument that is made is this: God never said the guilty fornicator could not remarry. Well, this is the same reasoning used by people who advocate instrumental music, individual cups, Bible classes, and so forth. They argue God did not say we couldn't. You see, when God specifies how to do something, and when He is silent about any other way of doing it, then that's an exclusive pattern, and any other way is sinful. When God specified the innocent party may remarry, and when He was silent about the divorced fornicator remarrying, then He gave us an exclusive law for divorce, and to allow the guilty party the privilege of remarriage is to violate the silence of God. It is sinful. Not one passage allows the guilty fornicator to remarry. If there was such a passage, where is it? All of our brethren can see that God's silence excludes sprinkling for baptism. The silence of God excludes instrumental music. The silence of God excludes Sunday school classes. And the silence of God excludes a plurality of drinking vessels in the communion. Why then can we not see that the silence of God excludes the divorced fornicator from remarrying? Here is another common argument. The argument is made that if the marriage bond is broken for one, then it's broken for the other. Yes, that's true. We admit that neither party is married after a divorce for fornication. But it's not true that every unmarried person has an automatic right to get married again. For example, a widow does not have an automatic right to remarry simply because her spouse is dead. She has that right of remarriage only because God authorized it. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. A guilty fornicator does not have an automatic right to remarry just because the marriage bond has been dissolved. God must authorize this. But God never gave authorization to the guilty fornicator to remarry. Now, here are a couple of questions people often ask. Is God being unmerciful for not allowing the guilty fornicator to remarry? Are we being unforgiving for not allowing the guilty fornicator to remarry? To keep all this in perspective, we must remember that the Old Testament required death of the guilty fornicator. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. The New Testament does not require that we stone adulterers to death. And rather than bewailing their self-inflicted state of celibacy, the divorced fornicator ought to rejoice every day that their lives have been spared and that they have ample time to seek forgiveness. But instead, all these guilty fornicators can seem to do is to cry that they're being mistreated. Now, everyone admits, when there is no fornication involved, no one can remarry. But some say, when fornication is present, everyone can remarry. This is absurd. This is not the way God operates. Jesus states that a man can cause his wife to commit adultery. In Matthew 5, verse 32, Jesus said, "But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery." A man who divorces an innocent wife may actually be guilty of causing her to commit adultery. You see, she will have physical desires, and that will drive her to seek another husband. She will suffer financial hardships, and that also will drive her to seek for another husband. However, if the wife departs on her own and commits fornication, the husband is innocent. He was available to satisfy her physical desires. He was working to provide for her financial needs. But she departed on her own because of sinful lust. The husband was not the cause of that. She made herself an adulteress in this case. So, people need to think very seriously about divorcing an innocent spouse because they can actually contribute to their spouse committing adultery. Now, if one ignores the Lord's teachings on divorce and remarriage, they can find themselves living in fornication. Let me read to you Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, because some people are now making the argument that it's impossible to live in adultery. They argue it's possible to commit adultery, but you can't live in adultery. Let me read Colossians 3, verse 5 through 7. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Yes, you can live in fornication. You can live in adultery. In Mark 6, verses 17 and 18, "Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" Now, John was not imprisoned and eventually beheaded because he wanted Herod just simply to make a confession. John died because he demanded the marriage be dissolved. In Romans 7, verses 2 through 3, the Bible says, For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Notice, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. This means the woman continues to live in an adulterous state so long as her first husband lives. Incidentally, when the Bible says she will be called an adulteress, the word called is a very unusual word. It means divinely called. This means the woman is called an adulteress not necessarily by men, but by God. God is calling her an adulteress. When this happens, a confession of fault will not do any good without repentance. And repentance, in this case, requires that sin be stopped. So the Bible teaches that some marriages are sinful, and the only solution is to dissolve the unholy union. In conclusion, there are many things which we could study on this subject, but time will not permit. These things we speak as a warning to everyone, especially to young people. Marriage is not to be taken lightly. You may not simply back out if it was not everything you thought it might be. It is possible to forfeit your right to marriage because of carelessness and sin. It would be a sad experience to have to decide someday between being in the church and being married. Sometimes you cannot have both at the same time.